Mark Twain worried, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." So I don't know, but maybe you, like Mark Twain, worry about this part of Scripture that says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." We might worry about that because we know what that sounds like, right? That sounds hard. That sounds like work. That sounds like we're not going to enjoy it very much. The cross in Jesus' time represented a torture and a burden. When we read about the last hours of Jesus' life, we read about him carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem from Antonia Fortress to the hill of Calvary. We know that was hard and painful. At that point in the story, Jesus had not slept. He'd been up all night, put on trial, beaten, whipped, deserted by his friends. He was bleeding. He was likely dehydrated. It was now midday in the middle of the desert with hot sun beating down and dry dust churned up underfoot. We read that Jesus stumbled, and the soldiers pressed a man in the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, into service to help Jesus carry his cross up the hill. Princeton Seminary professor C. Clifton Black writes, "To take up the cross is neither pious sentiment nor temporary disappointment. Crucifixion was the most humiliating, torturous execution that Romans could devise. Cicero decried it. There is no fitting word that can possibly describe a deed so horrible." No, taking up the cross, even in a figurative sense, doesn't sound like something we want to do. Thank you ever so much. But I am thankful that this past Monday in our study group, we read something that I find helpful here. Pastor Matt Rawl has written this book, Jesus Revealed, that we've been looking at on Monday nights. He's examining the I am statements Jesus makes in John's gospel. And yes, I do know the rule about not using one gospel to explain another gospel, but bear with me just a minute. Because this past week, our study focused on I am the way, the truth, and the life from the 14th chapter of John. And Matt Rawl asks why we sometimes take that statement literally when we take the other I am statements metaphorically. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," nobody thinks that Jesus is literally wheat and eggs and yeast baked together, right? When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," nobody thinks of Jesus as glowing like the sun. When Jesus says, "I am the gate for the sheep," nobody expects him to lay down and fill the opening in a fence. So, Matt Rawl says, what if when Jesus says, "I am the way," what he means is, "I am the example for how you are to live if you want to see God"? That was an aha for me. So for me, "I am the way" and "take up your cross" can fit together metaphorically. Both lead me to follow Jesus' exemplary way of life. Both tell me to get my priorities in line with God's priorities, which is why Jesus criticizes Peter for having his priorities out of order. Aligning my priorities with God's means simply to love God and to love others. To love others, though, that's the part where it gets challenging. I know you've heard me say that before, because it means loving even the people we disagree with. It means loving even the people we dislike. It means loving even the people who harm others with their words or their actions. Love people, all the people, all God's people. And then if we love all of God's people, then we have to want the best for them. We have to care about ending hunger and poverty. We have to desire an end to war. We have to be humble enough to learn what we don't understand about immigrants, about racism, about gender identity. We have to be loving enough to speak up and stand up for what is right, even when we know it will be unpopular. That's the way to follow Jesus, the way to see God. As God's people who believe in abundant life for all, we need to stand up and say no child should be beaten so badly in a school bathroom that they die from their injuries. And if anti-transgender legislation is the root of the problem, then the legislation needs to be repealed. We need to speak out against gun violence, the gun violence that claims the lives of adults as well as children, depriving them of a future and of a life well lived and a purpose fulfilled every single day in our country. We need to vocalize our compassion and understanding for the immigrant and the refugee who come to this nation seeking the better life our ancestors sought and we have been privileged to live into. I also feel there is a timeliness in this command from Jesus. Here's the one part that I am okay taking literally personally. When Jesus takes up his cross, his time on earth is limited, is literally very limited. Now, I am not saying that the minute we choose to align our priorities with God, we can start the countdown clock. But honestly, we have been counting down our hours on earth since the moment we were born, haven't we? Our lives on earth have limits. On Ash Wednesday, when the pastor makes the sign of the cross on your forehead, she says, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We have limitations. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, for all the people you can, for as long as ever you can." Take up your cross and carry it for as long as ever you can. Now, some people are born with skills and gifts to take up a career that does good for people. I think of teachers. I know there are a lot of teachers in this congregation, and medical professionals. I think especially of those who work in mental health care, those who work for nonprofit agencies to address the plight of the poor, the disadvantaged, the disabled. They are giving their career lives to doing all the good they can, but not everyone has the skills and the opportunities for such work, so they choose other careers, and likely they carry that inherent godly goodness in them and find opportunities with coworkers or clients or customers, ways to embody the goodness of God. I think of my friend Miriam Marriott, who used to work for the telephone company, but she carried in her soul this peace and this joy in knowing God, such that her coworker one day came to her and said, "My life is such a mess, and I can't find peace, and I want you to tell me your secret." And she said, it's my life in Christ. It's my faith." And she and this coworker would sit down on their lunch hours and read scripture together and pray together. It was just who Miriam was, what she embodied, that drew this coworker to her and ultimately to God. So there are still going to be opportunities and callings, no matter what you work at, to do the good of the Lord. Maybe that happens in your spare time, your evenings, your weekends. Maybe it's teaching Sunday school. Maybe it's directing a church choir. Maybe it's taking vacation time to be part of a mission team. Maybe it's being on a planning team for a retreat. Maybe it's volunteering at a soup kitchen or a warming center. Maybe as you look toward retirement, you build service into those weeks that are stretching out ahead of you. What is the good that we can still do no matter our age, no matter our station in life? And over the years, I've heard people say to me, as they age up, as they approach Carl's age, "I can't do what I used to do. I can't work all day. I can't stay on my feet all day. What can I contribute?" There's always something you can do. Do not underestimate the power of a relationship. Making phone calls, sending greeting cards to someone who is lonely or struggling or sick. Don't undervalue praying for others. Don't forget that your words have power. Words that can become letters to the editor of the newspaper, letters to politicians supporting just and right policies and laws. And your voice still counts in every election, and you can vote by mail in this state if you can't leave your home. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, for as long as ever you can. Remember, the God we worship is the God who does not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted, but rather turns toward them, hears their cries, and responds to their needs. The poor shall eat and be satisfied because God cares for them. And God needs you and me to be the vehicles of that loving care and compassion, even when it's difficult or challenging, or when it asks the hard questions, or when it espouses the unpopular beliefs. The poet Mary Oliver asks, "What will you do with your one wild and precious life?" And Jesus answers, "I am the way. Take up your cross and follow me." Follow the way that leads us to God. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Amen.